Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, overthrowing the humdrum and all of the ordinary and all of the suffering, to take up permanent residence with men, to wipe away every tear from our eye. Instead, what they witnessed was a staggering, agonizing defeat. One that Cleopas and his friend, nor I think any of the disciples were prepared for, even though Jesus had indeed prepared them for why he was going to Jerusalem. He had told them time and time again that he was going to die. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, all of the disciples forsook him and fled. And then the cross shattered every hope. It ruined every dream. It popped every illusion of grandeur that they ever had. They hadn't seen it coming. And upon when they did see it coming and hear it coming, they dropped Jesus like a bad habit and scattered. There was nothing holding Cleopas and his partner in Jerusalem now. Not Jesus' own words that he was going to suffer and die. Not Jesus' own promise that he would be resurrected in 3 days. Not the words of the women who stated that the tomb was in fact empty. Like the other disciples, it just seemed like an idle tale. Luke says they did not believe it. The God who had seemed so overwhelmingly close in the incarnation of Jesus Christ had disappeared, and now it was over. It was over. There's nothing left. Not even hope remains. And so they're leaving. Perhaps they're going home. Perhaps they're just fleeing. Getting out while the getting's good. Our hopes tend to be a bit more modest than even those of Cleopas and the other disciples. I mean, we're not sitting around waiting on the redemption of Israel. I think we've grown comfortable. We've grown comfortable with the world. And there's still flashes, don't get me wrong. Someone sometime will promise something good or cool or some freedom that ails us, a triumph over the ordinary, a deliverance from suffering, whether it's grand or maybe just some sort of modest repast. For some people, they look for that grandeur in the government. The government will protect us, they'll take care of us, they'll be with us, they love us, right? Some look to electric cars to save the planet. Others, it's tired slogans from the 60s that have been rebranded and rehashed and reimagined. The elimination of poverty, the elimination of pestilence, the elimination of racism and war. It happens in the church all the time. If only we could get a hold of the gospel, right? If only we had some new program, some new sermon series. Maybe a new pastor would help, right? Something that would be able to sort of grab a hold of us in this gospel and that we would really, I mean like really this time, take it to heart and live anew and breathe new life into our neighborhoods and our lives and our society. Then the church would be redeemed. If we could just set it free from the heretical teachers, and other churches, by the way. Set it free from sagging finances and empty pews and useless programs and boring bishops. And even that never seems to work. We just keep limping along at 1.5 miles per hour. Here we are. Some churches have seen purges. Those purges have brought great destruction upon themselves and those around us. The weeds and the wheat both torn up and cast into the fire. The firecrackers of renewal have now turned out to be duds. The program fails, a couple people here leave and go someplace else, a few new ones come here, and yet, here we are, held in the hands of our all-purpose God. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctifies and still keeps me in the one true Christian faith. When Jesus did finally find Cleopas and his partner, he interpreted scripture unto them. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory, it says? That you remember that this one thing the disciples were not ready to stomach. When the suffering started, when the cross loomed, they pulled up stakes and they took off. It is the elimination of suffering that still tends to tickle our fancy as humanity, as a family, right? The elimination of suffering gives us hope. It makes us willing to try a new plan again and again and again. Even after being broken again and again, we give back and we give in to a new promise and give it a new try that this time we're going to get it right, and this time it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy for everybody. We had hoped, they said. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And if he were to redeem Israel, and then the pain would be over. We had hoped for a new frontier. We had hoped for a great society. We had hoped for a generation of peace. We had hoped for a secure empire. Isn't that what Palpatine offered them? I know it's fiction, but we still get that same hope still inspires us, whether it comes out of a fictional book or whether it's a real politician with flesh and blood. He offers us everything that we could ever ask for. And as Luther says in his commentary on the Magnificat, this we experience every day. Everyone strives after that which is above him. We strive after honor and power and wealth and knowledge and the ease of life and whatever is lofty and whatever is grand. And on the other hand, no one is ever willing to look into the depths of poverty and disgrace and squalor and misery and anguish. From these things we turn our eyes away. Were there such people, everyone takes unto his heels and forgets and forsakes and shuns and leaves it unto themselves. Therefore, to God alone belongs that sort of being who looks into the depths of their own need and misery and is near to all that are in the depths. Sometimes, maybe most of the time, God seems absent unto us. Luther might caution us to say maybe he seems so absent because he has removed himself from every attempt to make the world our oyster. From our every attempt to somehow take a hold of his word, that we might manage that word, that we can manipulate that word, that we can take that word and turn it into our own ends and turn the kingdom into a trough in which we feed off of. Maybe God removes himself from every feeble attempt to stand upon our own. We love to call ourselves self-made men and women. We love to think of ourselves as being self-sufficient. Are we? Do we confess that? Jesus is the God of the first commandment who jealously refuses to share with other gods. He will not have us fearing, loving, trusting in anything else other than himself. Not the government, not the church, not up our made-up identities, not our own pieties, not our own striving and our own courage. He is the one who breaks down all the phony redeemers into smithereens. He is the one that casts down idols. He is the one who turns earthly promises of redemptions into lies, because only he can liberate us. Only he can redeem us. Only he can take care of us and give us the good things when no one else can, no one else will. He is behind every good gift that we receive. And we're never going to get everything that we want. This is how he teaches us contentment. To be a people content with what he has given. And then, that's what we're made for. to stand in that contentment. Oftentimes, empty-handed, defenseless, poverty-stricken, in the depths of despair and heartache and sickness, to live where Jesus lived. Right there in the middle of the confusion and the doubt and the despair, in the emptiness and in the longing of a darkened and broken world where nothing ever seems to work right. To be light in dark places, to be salt in tasteless, vile situations. When we have nothing else to lean upon, but only the promise that He will be our God and that we will be His people. This is where Jesus came. Not on the heights, but in the depths. Not in the glory, but in the humiliation of a cross. Not in power, but in weakness. Not to the full, but to the hungry. And that's where He continues to come to us now. Not with spectacular manifestations and signs and wonders, but in the most common and most humble and the most hidden of sorts. In the Word of God, in the waters of baptism, in the sacrament of Holy Communion, these plain, ordinary things that the world turns their back upon, that says that can't possibly be of any help to anybody. And that's what's finally broke the secret for Cleopas and the other disciples. As they were looking to Him for greatness and they were looking for this spectacular liberation of Israel, while they were looking for these things, they didn't see anything there because that's not where He was. That was not what He was doing. That is not the rulership of the kingdom of God as Jesus Himself has put out rulership. When Jesus preached unto them that word, when He walked on that darkened road, when He blessed the bread God had provided, He broke it and He gave it unto them, and in that they saw. And as soon as they saw Him, He disappeared. Which is sort of really cool because nothing had changed. Israel was still in its bondage. The world had not changed. Caesar had not come to faith. But they had everything they needed. They had everything they needed in word and sacrament through the rulership of Jesus, who was doing king things. By listening to His people and watching out for them. That same thing Jesus uses to bring strength and power to those disciples on day one is the same tools, the same recipe He uses to bring strength and power unto your life. Because He is risen. And He does rule in the heavens on our behalf. And He does so in the here and in the now. And in realizing this, they turned around and took off at a dead run. A dead run, they go. Emmaus is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. When's the last time you walked 7 miles in a day? I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but it is. I'm telling you, it's a long way. A couple of years ago, my brother and I decided to do this. We were both on a diet, and we had both pinky squared that we were not going to drink any beer during the week because we didn't need the calories. My house to Somerville, downtown Somerville, 7 miles. We're like, we can do this. If we walk there, we'll burn off the calories and we can walk all the way to downtown Somerville and then we can have a couple of beers and then we'll turn around and we'll walk all the way back. And we pinky sweared again that this was not a violation of the rules. We got 6 miles, which got us from my house to Berlin G. Myers, and we went, you want a burger? We turned off, we went to a burger place, and I called my wife and went, hey, you want to come pick us up? 6 miles doesn't feel like a lot, but I tell you what, it was a lot more than I wanted to. These two disciples got to their 7 miles, and they recognized where Jesus was, and they turned around, And they ran back to tell their friends the source of power that they had received in the breaking of the bread and the coming of Jesus in small things, in word and in sacrament. Sometimes when we're scanning the heavens and looking to the heights for signs of redemption, God seems terribly absent. And sometimes it seems like everything is regarded as godly as being defeated and polluted and set aside for things that are vile and disgusting. And sometimes when he comes, we can't see him and we can't feel him and we can't find any sign of his presence. But he is here and he is with us right here where he's promised to be in his word, in the waters of baptism that lead us to repentance, when the gift of the Holy Spirit and his body and blood given for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. It is here in pain and disillusion. He is there in the middle of helplessness and in weakness. Against the old Adam's wiles and ways, God is here with you in word and sacrament. He is here to wash you. He is here in the breaking of bread. Listen, hear, mark, eat, drink, fight and struggle and rely upon your Lord Jesus Christ as he empowers you to be light in darkness. And he is coming soon. You can bank upon that because he is the only one who is faithful. Jesus Christ is the only one who is absolutely faithful to his word. Faithful in the cross, faithful in death, faithful in the depths, faithful to you, to rise you from the dead, of which he is the firstborn. In Jesus' name, amen.